Good morning. It has been 2 whole weeks since I've gotten to preach, and I'm going to explode if I'm not careful. So if you have your Bibles on you, I would ask that you would take them and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to dive straight into this because I don't want to get in the way myself. Our text this morning is going to be 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says 3 through 9, but we're going to be doing pretty good if we make it past 4. So this is where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to pray again and ask for the Spirit's help. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We need it. We are a people who are often found in the midst of chaos and turmoil and trouble, and like the audience here in 1 Peter, under persecution, maybe not knowing our left from our right, not knowing what the next day holds, not knowing what the next hour holds, Father. But you have given us a sure word. And in your word, you have told us that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are made alive, caused to be born again to a hope that is not dead, but a hope that is living. A hope that in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty, in the face of even death itself, is living. Father, clear our minds and our hearts this morning of distractions, things that would cause this living hope to be obscured. Help us to be found in this hope, grounded in this hope. Father, if there are unbelievers in this room who do not have this hope, would you save them this morning? Cause them to be born again as you caused us to be born again by your own free, sovereign will. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is a good text we have this morning. I want to call your attention this morning really to a text here that speaks of something that believers have in the world that nobody else does. And that's a bold claim, isn't it? We're just going to start off with a bold claim. How does that sound? We live in a chaotic world, don't we? I mean, really, we live in a chaotic world. The chaos surrounds us. There's turmoil in our lives. There's turmoil in our nation. There's turmoil across the globe. I mean, I had to just finally turn off notifications from my news app on my phone because you're just bombarded by chaos daily, aren't you? We could spend hours just talking about what the world is going through, even this very moment, much less saying a month from now it's going to be worse and there's going to be more of it. You'd be overwhelmed by this, can't you? I was reading, we don't just have chaos in the world. We even have chaos in outer space. Some of you are afraid we're going to have a Star Trek reference right now, aren't you? I see it on James' face right there. He's going to talk about the Romulans. No, I was reading that you have the Chinese space program. Their satellite stopped working. You know what they said? They said it's going to hit the Earth probably Sunday. Hopefully it doesn't hit anybody. There's just chaos everywhere. We have no idea what's going to happen, and we live in times when nothing's sure, nothing seems safe. There's not many situations in our lives where we can say, I know for sure what the outcome is going to be. It's hard to give a confident answer in that, isn't there? And all of this leads to what? It just leads to hopelessness and despair. That's what it can lead to. I was reading on Friday, the suicide rates in America have been steadily increasing over the past decade. And they are up higher in the past 20 years than they have been in every ethnicity and every age group in the United States. That's horrible. And it's a result of this chaos and this lack of hope. This hope that we don't have in the world. And we could spend lots of time talking about the various reasons for why chaos and turmoil and depression are so high and seemingly increasing. And it's a fantastic conversation to have. It is. We don't have time for it right now, but it's a good conversation to have. But this morning, I want to look in our text here in 1 Peter. And instead of looking at the problem, which we all know exists, don't we? I want to look at the solution. Because there is a solution. We can live in a world with hope. And the Bible talks about hope in a number of places. We really have a poor definition of hope. Mike mentioned it there in his prayer. But one problem we have when reading our Bibles and we come to the word hope is, or any word really, we insert our own definition into the text. And I don't think we necessarily do it purposefully, but I just want you to think about your definition of hope right now. You don't have to say it out loud or whatever, but just think about your definition of hope. How do you talk about hope? I'll give you an example. Thursday night, baseball started, finally. It's been a long 2 months since baseball was last here. And Giants are playing the Dodgers, and this is my definition of hope. I hope the Giants beat the Dodgers. Now, that's not rooted in much, is it? They had one of the worst seasons in baseball last year. That's not a confident hope, is it? But that's my hope. I say, I hope the Giants beat the Dodgers. There's not a whole lot backing it up. Or here's another. This was also Thursday. 3-year-old daughter. Some of you heard her screaming as she went out the door there just a minute ago. Said, I hope that my 3-year-old doesn't do what I just told her not to do so that we don't have to discipline her. There's not a lot of hope backing that up, is there? There's not much grounded in that. Although I was thinking about it, there might be more hope in that than there is in the Giants beating the Dodgers there. But that's our definition of hope. It's this sort of fanciful, wishful type of thinking. It's like a birthday cake with candles on it. You say, wish for something and blow out the candles. That's how we think of hope. That's how we talk about hope. Just wishful thinking. And so Peter's words here in verse 3, I mean, just listen to his words here with that type of definition in them. It loses all of its power. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living, fanciful, wishful thinking through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's not good, is it? In fact, that's really bad. What on earth are we doing here right now? It's Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, 10:30. We could be sleeping right now. What are we doing here if that is our definition of hope? There's a reason that we're in this chaotic turmoil situation that we're in is because without God, this type of thinking leads to what's called nihilism or just a denial that there's anything good. There's nothing after this. That nothing. Morality isn't based upon anything. We can do whatever we want because nothing matters, and it leads to turmoil and chaos and hopelessness and despair. If that's the definition, this isn't good news, is it? That's not the definition, though. This is how the Bible uses the term hope. And this is something to write down. Remember, as you're reading about hope in the Bible, if you're a person that writes things down in your Bible, this is a good thing to write down or to remember this definition. When we come to the word hope in the Bible, especially when it's written in the case of chaos and turmoil, Peter's writing to an audience here that is about to suffer under persecution. Nero is coming. I don't know if you know much about Nero, but the Neronian persecution, the initial persecution of the Christians by someone other than the Jews, they were the first persecutors at the beginning of the church, and then the Roman state persecuted them. Nero, his persecution was coming. And Peter writes this message, and look what he wants to tell them. Persecution is coming, and yet you have a living hope. And we're going to look at that definition here. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of good rooted in God's character. There's a confident expectation of good, and it's rooted in something unchangeable, God's character. And so when biblical authors speak of hope, they're not referring to fanciful, just wish-based thinking upon nothing but a dream. What are they saying? They're saying we have something that we can know for certain will happen because God is good and his promises do not fail. Where else in the world can we say that? I mean, is it 401k? Is that what we can say? I have a confident expectation of good that when retirement age comes, I will have enough money in the bank to be able to live the rest of my life. Well, that fanciful wishful thinking went out the window about 10 years ago now, didn't it? We all realize that's not the case. Social Security, any of it, where is it? There's no hope in the world. We can have no confident expectation of good anywhere except in this. And so let's look at this together. Look how Peter begins here in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This word blessed, it's a word of praise. It means all honor and all glory is due to God. He says, the Father who sent his Son Jesus Christ. And then he tells us something about what he's done. So in other words, he's telling us this is why he is due all praise and honor and glory. This is why we are blessing God. Look at what he has done. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, based upon this, according to his great mercy." You see that? That is mercy. We deserved wrath for sin, but instead he gave us mercy. He gave us what we didn't deserve. We deserved wrath and we didn't get it. Instead, we got what he's going to talk about next. But look at this. According to his great mercy, look what he did. Instead of giving us what we deserve, namely his wrath for our sin, look at what he did. He has caused us to be born again. That is strong language, isn't it? It doesn't say that he gave us the option to be born again or that he threw it out there and hoped that it would stick, but that you, believer, if you're a believer in this room, you sit here right now today born again because the Spirit of God did something. The Father's work through the Spirit caused you to be born again. That is strong language. And it's important because this born again language is speaking of salvation. Maybe you remember Ephesians 2. What does Ephesians 2 say? It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience. And you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, "But God," what did he do? He made us alive. Caused us to be born again together with Christ. You were dead in your sin and God made you alive with Christ. This is what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus and he says, "You must be born again." What does Nicodemus say? "That's crazy. You can't be born again." Jesus says, "That's right. God has to do this." But look what you were born again to. See, this is his point. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. This is where we are, but to something. What is it to? It's not born again to utter chaos and wandering. It's not to turmoil. It's not to just wallowing in our despair. You were born again to a living hope. Now I want you to think about this because this is major here. We just talked about the definition of hope, didn't we? We just talked about the sureness of biblical hope. Okay, so Peter here is not expressing to us that we were born again to wishful thinking. In other words, we don't sit here today saying, I hope everything turns out all right. I put on my tie this morning. I didn't do that. Mike walked in with a tie, and I said, oh my goodness, Mike's wearing a tie, and I'm not wearing a tie. That's okay. We always have next year, right? Come to church, I'm dressed up, and I do this once a year, or twice a year, or three times a year, or four times a year, and I believe in Jesus, and I hope everything turns out okay. That's not a living hope, is it? That's wishful thinking. That's fanciful thinking. That's not what Peter says. He says, you were born again to something concrete. What is it? A living, confident expectation of good based upon, rooted in the character, the very nature of God. Okay, you are born again. If you are born again, you have a confident expectation of good. See, well, I don't feel like I have a confident expectation of good. He's not talking about your feelings here, is he? He's saying this is fact. This is what you are rooted in. If you are saved, if you are a believer, you are grounded in this. This is objective truth. You have a living, confident expectation of good. Now we'll see in a minute what that confident expectation of good points to, because it has an object. But first, notice that this hope is not a dead hope. It's a living hope. And think about this for a moment. Who's he writing to? He's writing to a group of people who are going to be dead soon, probably, in this persecution. In fact, even if they're not going to be dead soon from persecution, there's not a person that Peter wrote this letter to who's still alive right now, are they? He's writing to a people who are going to die at some point, sooner or later. And yet he tells them, you have an ever-present, continually living hope. It's an ever-living hope. This is a hope that doesn't fade away. This is a hope that doesn't die. There is never a time when you, believer, cannot plant your feet firmly on this hope, because it's ever-present and it's ever-living. Let me give you two examples. Number one, when I was a kid, we just moved out to California, and so what you do when you go to California for the first time is you visit San Francisco, because that's the place that everybody in California has been to, but no one outside of California has ever been to and thinks they need to go. So we move out here, my grandparents fly out here, and the first place we go is to where in San Francisco? What do you see? See the Golden Gate Bridge, right? I'd see AT&T Park, but the Golden Gate Bridge is good enough at this point. It wasn't built yet, I don't think. Anyway, that doesn't matter. So we go to the Golden Gate Bridge. Or we drive up the hill there so we can get the good view of it. And guess what we see? You see fog, right? That's what you see. We flew 2,000 plus miles, and there's a bridge, we think, somewhere right here. But there's a big cloud. I think you can see a tiny part of there's a red-orange peak sticking up above the fog. But guess what? The bridge was still there, wasn't it? You were able to drive across the bridge. You couldn't see much, but you were able to drive across the bridge. If you wanted, you could walk across the bridge. It stood there firmly and securely, and has for the past 75 plus years now, even though it's shrouded in fog. Second example, I started seminary in 2000, some year, I don't remember, 13, 14, 15, I don't know, it doesn't matter. My seminary president died the first year that I was in seminary. Aggressive brain cancer came on all of a sudden, and he died within a couple of months. And he had his memorial service, and Janelle and I went, and I think Mike was there too. And there was the church. The room was probably 10 times bigger than this, and there were 2,000 people in there. There is a dead person that we are memorializing, and there are 2,000 people in the room, and we were singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," so loud that I thought my ears were going to bleed. You know the lyrics to "It Is Well With My Soul"? I'm not going to sing like Phil does. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We're singing that in the room in the midst of death. Where does that come from? It's not a wishy-washy, fanciful, wishful thinking, is it? It's a living hope. That's what Peter's talking about. How can you have a confident expectation of good while staring death in the face? That's Peter's point here. It doesn't get any worse than death, does it, for us? There's not a worse outcome. How can you look the most bleak, disgusting, gloomy thing in the face and have a confident expectation of good? What the Bible calls hope, a living hope, an ever-present hope. And what Peter means is even through death, hope that survives through death. It says, you, believer, were born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? An imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you hope. Maybe you haven't thought about this. Maybe you haven't heard it. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Jesus is tied to your resurrection. Peter says it in two ways, believer. That if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then you have not and will not be raised from the dead. Because the Bible says if you are born again, you are resurrected spiritually right now. And there's coming a day where you will be resurrected physically after death. It says if Christ has not been raised, you have not been raised and will not be raised. And there were some that denied the resurrection of the body. And he said on the flip side, if you are not going to be raised, then Christ wasn't raised. That's how inseparably linked we are to Jesus Christ. What theologians call union with Christ. We are buried with him. We are raised with him. That's what Paul says to Peter in Galatians 2. And so what he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 is that Christ's resurrection from the dead, he calls it the first fruits of the resurrection. And this is a harvest term. I don't think there's many farmers in the room. I didn't know what this meant. I had to look it up. First fruits mean this. You plant your crop. At the end of the season, the harvest comes, and the first fruits are the first gatherings that in Jewish culture they would bring as their offering. And he says that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of this harvest, this resurrection that's going to happen. And he's linking these two things together because if you don't have first fruits, then guess what? You don't have a harvest, do you? If the first fruits aren't there, then there is no harvest. And on the flip side, if there is no harvest, then there was no first fruits either. These things are linked and separately together. And so what Peter is telling us here, anytime they're talking about the resurrection, specifically with us pointing to our living hope, our resurrection from the dead, is that you can confidently stand here and say, I know that I will be raised because Christ has been raised. The first fruits have been offered. The harvest is coming because the first fruits have come. That's our confident expectation of good. So Peter's point here is as these people are in the midst of trials and persecution, as we're in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, as we may wake up and say, I don't have no idea what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, really, we never know what's going to happen today or happen tomorrow. But there's those days where you go, I really don't know what's going to happen today. A year from now, I don't know if I'll be here. This is what Peter says. Christ was raised. And so you, believer, have a confident expectation of good that no matter what happens, you will be with him. That's good, isn't it? We need that, don't we? This is what is lacking. The world doesn't have this. There is no hope. There is hopelessness. The world has lived in a delusion of hope for a long time. And now they're coming to see there just really is no hope. We have the solution. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, your living hope, us born again in him. What is our living hope, believer? Because Christ has been raised from the dead, because he is ruling and reigning over all creation, your future in him is secure. Isn't that good? You can face any trial because Christ has been raised. You have a living hope. Your future in Christ is as secure as his resurrection. A historical fact and a present reality. And you've guessed this already. We're not going to make it through this text, are we? There's no way we're even going to come close to making it through this text. Just look down at the bottom of the text. Look at verse 8. We'll just skip to there. The middle stuff, he's talking about the persecution. He's saying the trials are coming and they're meant to refine you. That's what they're going to do as you keep and hold on to this living hope that is sure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But skip down to verse 8. This is what he says, and this is true of them and it's true of us. None of us have ever seen Jesus. None of us have ever seen them, but this is true. We love him. And though you don't now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Why would we have an inexpressible ability to rejoice or have joy in his glory? Because of our ever-present living hope. Think about the joy in being able to say, no matter what comes, I know this for a fact, that my feet are planted securely on the rock, and even though you may slay me, I will live. And he says this, you are now obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's not saying by holding on to this, you're going to somehow be justified. The Bible talks about salvation in three ways. It says you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. We call them justification or regeneration, where the Father has declared us not guilty based upon Christ. We have been saved. We are being saved. We are being sanctified. We are being made more like him. And we will be saved. There is coming a day where Jesus will come back and we will see him as he is, and he will wrap us up in him, and that will be the end. And the Bible talks about salvation in those three ways, and right here he's talking about this middle one. The reason that this stuff is going on, particularly persecution, the various trials in your life, the difficulty, the chaos, the turmoil, is so that you will hold on to this living hope and thus be made like Jesus. You are being saved, he says. The outcome of your faith, you are obtaining this salvation of your souls. Holding on to Christ, you are being made more like him until the day he comes and you see him as he is, and you will be like him. And so Peter's telling us here that as justified, already saved believers, we have been born again through this resurrection of Jesus to a living hope. I mean, isn't that good? This is where we are. This is our present reality. I mean, it's Sunday. It's a day of rest where we come together and we gather around the word and we worship and we fellowship. But tomorrow's Monday, isn't it? This is the peak of our week right now, and tomorrow's still Monday. We go straight back into the trials and difficulties. I mean, this afternoon, families are getting together. Trials and difficulties are going to happen, aren't they? They are. And Peter's saying right here, you have a confident expectation of good through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, you know this, you are rooted and grounded firmly in God through the resurrection of Christ, who has secured your salvation. And he's doing his work to complete it in you. And so this is the question this morning. This is the question for us. Do you have a living hope? Does the chaos of the world, does it consume you? Does it overtake you? Does it cause you to fear? Or maybe you walk into a group of people like this in the church and you ask, how on earth could we be praising the Savior in the midst of what the world is going through? Perhaps you walk into a room of 2,000 people singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," and you say, what on earth is going on right now? There's a dead person here. You can experience and understand this living hope if you place your faith in the risen Savior. He can give you a confident expectation of good. That's what the Bible says. Trust and believe that he went to the cross to pay for your sin. Turn from your sin. Follow him. He'll fill you with this hope. Not a feeling. Not a fleeting wishful thing, but a solid, grounded, firm, unfading, kept in heaven for you reality. That's why the Bible, when you read through Psalms, you know, David often starts with, this is how I'm feeling. I'm feeling like I don't have a grounding. I'm feeling like I don't have a confident expectation of good. And in the middle of the Psalms, so often, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. Point yourself to the reality of God and what he has done. Point yourself to the objective truth of the gospel. In the midst of trials and difficulties and turmoil and sorrow, point yourself to the gospel, this rock that doesn't change. Peter says is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And he will guide you through the difficulties. And you know this too, believers can struggle with hope, can't they? You just mentioned one, David in the Psalms. We struggle with it. We often get to the bridge and the fog is there. We don't see the solid rock because of the circumstances. But it's still there, isn't it? So the Bible calls us to point ourselves to. And the Psalms often, David speaks to himself and says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. That's what he's talking about, this living hope here. There's a passage in Return of the King. You knew you weren't going to get out of this with the Lord of the Rings passage. Sam and Frodo must pass through Mordor in the land of shadow, and they're exhausted and they're shattered. And Sam looks up, and this is what he says. He says, there, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tower high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small but passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Our anguish, the difficulties of life, they're deep. And they're even deep enough to last a lifetime sometimes, aren't they? It's only a passing thing, though. We can say that confidently because that's what the Bible says. Cease your striving and come empty-handed to Jesus. Come empty-handed even to church, that Jesus may remind you of your union with him and with his body and may fill your heart with joy. This is what the resurrection points us to, is that his sacrifice had been accepted, that he'd been raised to new life, and that if you are in him, you are raised to new life also. You were born again to a living hope. You have been made alive. You have been indwelt with the Spirit of God, whereby he is making you more like his Son. Isn't that incredible? And so this is what we do every Sunday. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion here. If we could have the ushers come forward. And this picture is a gruesome picture, isn't it? These are symbols that represent the body and the blood of Jesus. Why would we come to this table with these elements on it to remember this? What are we doing here? We're saying this is the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. This is where we should have been. Our body and blood should have been what was given for our sin. We should be the ones spending the eternity in hell because of our sin, the wrath of God poured out on us. But this says, no, it was poured out on Christ instead. He paid the price. And these are just elements. These are just representations. This isn't his actual body and blood. He's been raised to new life. His sacrifice was accepted. He is seated in the heavenly places, ruling and reigning on high. We sit here today, raised with him, with our confident expectation of good, rooted in his character, Amen. So this is what we do. We celebrate this and we remember what Christ has done. I'll pray over the elements. The ushers here will pass them out. If you're a believer, take them to remember what Christ has done. Take time, pray over them. Thank the Lord for what he's done. Remember what he has done. And we'll come together and sing. If you're not a believer, just let these elements pass you by. There's nothing magical in them. Just take your time here to consider what Christ has done for you. And we would love it if you would turn from your sin and follow Jesus. And then we would gladly want to see you celebrate in this with us. The ushers will pass them out. Take them at your leisure, and we will come back together here now and sing once we do this. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for Christ, his resurrection, that we don't come together on a Sunday saying, I wish that things hadn't gone the way that they did. Why is Jesus still in the grave? He had such a good message. If only things had turned out better. We come together with a confident expectation of good because Christ, the first fruits of our harvest, has been raised. The harvest is coming. Our resurrection is coming. Chaos, turmoil, despair, persecution will all be gone. We will be with him. We can root ourselves firmly in that reality because of Christ and his resurrection, that he is keeping this hope undefiled, kept in heaven for us, Father. We can hold firmly to this gospel truth. We pray that you would help those of us who struggle with finding hope in the midst of despair, even believers. Help us not to base our reality here on this, on our subjective feeling, but on the objective truth of the Word of God. Remind us of the hope that we have in Christ. And Father, for those in the room who don't believe this message, who have no hope, Father, would you cause them to be born again to a living hope? This is out of our hands. You are the one who causes people to be born again. Would you do that work, we pray. Father, be with us even now as we continue in our worship through taking of the Lord's Supper here and of singing and of fellowship together, Father. Would you be glorified in all that we say and do? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.